dear Heavenly Father, for this day that we have gathered together to worship your name.
Oh, Lord.
Father, whatsoever we might do, we just pray that indeed we will glorify your name.
Oh, God, yes.
No other name is
greater than
yours. So, Father, just be with us this day that as we read
God bless.
Your word and as we sing these songs, Father, that it might be pleasing unto you.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, magnify thy words.
Yes, oh Lord.
We need to hear from you drastically, dear Heavenly Father, even this very day. Father, our nation and this world is in a great predicament. Father, it's the cause of sin. And Father, that whatever transpires, Father, that you will be glorified.
Amen.
And there's nothing else that will glorify you more. Father, we know that you are in absolute, perfect control.
Absolutely.
Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us of our shortcomings.
Oh,
Lord. Forgive us of our worries. Forgive us for not singing songs of praise unto you as we should, Father. Father, we just pray that if we read and study your word, that you will speak to our individual hearts.
Oh, grant.
Father, we know that you will. So, Lord, we just pray for our pastor today.
Amen.
Open up that word, and that as he reads, that it will be the perfect word that we need to hear.
Help us, Lord.
And Lord, we need to hear from you even this very day. And Father, we thank you for this. For all of these that passed away, Father, we're thankful that we've known.
Yeah.
Father, that you blessed us by the knowledge that and the many opportunities that we've had to be with them. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us of our many sins. We pray all of this in your wonderful name's sake.
Amen. All right, you can be turning to the 13th chapter of the Revelation. All right, Revelation chapter 13, we begin at verse 1. We're going to read this whole chapter. We won't be preaching all verses of it, but we will read it. So it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, we'll stop right there for just a second. I want you to notice how often in these verses that the whole world is either mentioned specifically or at least implied. The whole world, everybody in the world with the exception. What's the exception? The elect. Those that whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the implication here is that the vast, vast majority of everybody is going to worship the beast, this beast that's come up out of the sea. And of course, there's going to be two others that are there. There's going to be another beast, and then there's going to be an image of a beast, of the second beast that's going. The whole world is going to go after these. They're going to run after these, if you will. They're going to worship them. Yes. Beginning with the dragon. It's, they're going to worship. And we just really get upset, you know, when we hear about a satanic church. Right? But this is no one little group of Satan worshipers. This is the whole world, with the exception of a few. Now again, we can say a few simply because, first of all, we are told specifically that there's only a remnant, right? There's always a remnant. We are told also that the way into that straight gate is hard, and few are going to find it. But we're told also that the question arises, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? We're told that there's going to be a falling away. And so on we go, keep on going on and on. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but will heed to themselves teachers having itching ears, that'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn them unto fables. We read about a perilous time when men will have a form of religion but deny the power of it. We read that there's going to be deceivers that are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, where can we quit? There's going to be scoffers that are saying, where is the sign of his coming? And so forth and so on. So we understand that there's going to be the whole world is going to worship the Satan. They're going to worship the beast. And they're going to worship the image of the beast. And so I just want us to be aware of this as we go through this. Verse 5, and there was given unto him, this beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, again, his time is limited, isn't it? But in that 42 months, what is it going to be like? Can you imagine? Well, we don't really have to imagine too much, because we know it's going to be a time of great tribulation, such as was not since the world was, neither again shall ever be. It says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Boy, he's got, it's all pretty covered, everything, right? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. What if he doesn't have an ear?
He'll hear. He's not going to hear.
No, he will not hear. And that's the thing. That is the scary thing.
If it's just physical here,
yeah,
he'll hear.
Yeah, he'll hear that. But this is the implication here is that he's talking about that same ear that JT was talking about earlier, that spiritual ear, and that's the thing. How many people do you know today that you can really truly say that they have a spiritual ear? If there were many that had a spiritual ear, all these chairs wouldn't be empty. Sad for them. But it's a glory for us. It's glory to God, really. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Dorothy and I were talking, was it yesterday, we were talking about this, that all glory is for God.
Amen.
Now, it's one of those things that I don't really understand or can't comprehend completely is, why is God going to share that glory with us?
It comes back to Him.
Yeah, that's the only reason.
He gets to see His own glory.
Yeah, in us.
Yes.
We are a reflection of His glory, is what it all boils down to. But to think that God's going to share that with me and you and all of the body of Christ, it's just a marvelous, wonderful thing. It's very humbling.
May I read a scripture, brother?
Yes, sir.
In the book of Ezekiel, there's a verse. To me, this does apply, but it says, I'm going to read two verses. Chapter 36, verse 21 and 22. But I had pity for my holy name,
yeah,
which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, and this is the part I really want you to hear right here. I do not this for your sakes,
right,
O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whithersoever you went.
Right. Yes, for His sake.
For His sake, for His name's sake.
Again, there. Sometimes I think we phrase things wrong, but so many times again, and I've talked about this before, but we'll say, "Well, I don't know why God saved me."
Right.
Well, what we really mean is we don't know why God chose us. We do know why He saved us. He saved us to glorify His name. And that's the only reason that God saves anybody, is to glorify His name, to fulfill His purpose in Christ. That's the only reason. There's no other reason for Him to save anybody. And yet that in His wisdom and in His purpose, He does that. So, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, for several Lord's days, we've been talking about the end of the world. And this, what we're reading right here, is very much a part of that end that is coming, and I believe is upon us already. May have talked about this for a long time. It's all a part of Satan's little season when he is coming down having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Now again, we don't know exactly how long that is, except that we're given here this figure of 42 months. Now, again, whether that is a literal figure or whether it is signifying a specific time that Satan cannot go beyond, I'm not at liberty to say right now. I don't know, and of course it's been the 42 months, the 1260 days, and so the time and dividing of time, it's been debated and argued and torn apart and built back and so forth and so on by hundreds if not thousands of Bible scholars, theologians, and so forth and so on. I'm becoming more and more of the opinion that many of these things like that really do not matter all that much. What matters is whether or not we have our names written on the Lamb's Book of Life. And further to that, whether or not we have the mark of God in our foreheads. Now, if you read in chapter 14 here, if I can find this, my place here, of chapter 14 of the Revelation, it says in verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. You see, there's beasts, there's good beasts and there's bad beasts, aren't there? And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. But back up in verse 1, you see, these have the mark of God in their foreheads. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name, where? Written in their foreheads. So all of this other is true because they have the name of God written in their foreheads. What a wonderful thing that is, that the name of God is written in their foreheads. They're marked, right? We might say they're branded. Now, if you go back over to the book of Ezekiel again, in the 9th chapter there, you'll find out that God is going to send the destroying angel, but before he sends that destroying angel, what does he do? He sends one to go to mark those people that are his. Now that's what is important about this day and age, is whether or not we are the people of God. There's not going to be many, but those that are going to be true. As we read over in the 11th chapter of Daniel, I believe it was last Lord's Day, the people of God in this day are going to do exploits. What is an exploit? Well, it's over and above what is normal, or what you might expect normally. It's great things. You remember though that Christ said that we would do greater works than he did. But what are those works that are greater? What are the works that he's talking about? Raising people from the dead, healing people, giving. We talked about that a few moments ago. But what work is greater than those? Well, it's the work of faith, isn't it? It's the work of faith. It's the work of love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he do what? Lay down his life for his friends. These are the great works. Now, if you read this, you understand that beasts and they're going to do wonderful, great works. Look in verse 14 again. Or verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, of course, we read in Matthew 24, right? Going to be false Christ and false prophets, and they're going to do great wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, what would they do? Yeah, they deceive the very elect. But, you see, they can't do that, can they? Why? Because my sheep know my voice and they follow me, and another they will not follow. But why is that? It's because the Spirit of God is in them, and as John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, so what we have to do, or what we will be doing, is that we will be making sure, as Peter says, our election, right? And as the Apostle Paul says, we will be examining ourselves, except we be reprobate. But that's what we're doing that all the time, by the mercy, by the grace, and by the faith of Christ. We're doing that all of the time. Every time we read the Word of God, every time it comes into our minds, we're always trying ourselves by this Word. And aren't you glad that no matter how few there may be, as JT said earlier, God is the one that's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But it's built upon the rock of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is the rock. Make no mistake, it's not Peter. Peter was not the rock. Oh my goodness. Denied the Lord three times, right? Now,
he was afraid of the Jews.
Yeah.
Because he had been fellowshipping with the
Greeks. With the Gentiles there.
Yeah.
And had to be admonished by the Apostle Paul. But in other words, again, they're just flesh and blood. That's all. I don't care whether it's Peter or Paul or Matthew or Mark or John or whoever it is, whether it's you or me or whoever, we're all just flesh and blood. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? So we are humbled. I trust that we're humbled by the knowledge of these things, and we need to be humbled by the words that we have read here in this 13th chapter of the Revelation. Now, I guess we could go into a whole lot of detail about this, about the beast. But the beast, this beast that he's talking about here in the 13th chapter of Revelation, Daniel saw in the 7th chapter of that book. It's the same beast. The only thing is, it's put in reverse order in the book of Revelation as it is in Daniel. In Daniel, Daniel saw the lion beast first, and then the leopard, and then the bear. Now here it's the leopard and the bear and the lion, right? And the only reason I can come out of this is that Daniel was looking forward and John is looking back. But this beast that we're talking about here has always been, at least since the Garden of Eden, because he's Satan. There's no question about this first beast being Satan. But Satan is embodied in the world, isn't he? And I guess I should clarify that or a little bit more. He is embodied in the powers that be in the world. Babylon was a great power, but it was ungodly. Go ahead, Bruce.
So are you saying that the beast and the dragon are one and the same?
I believe so. This first beast, at least, that we see here, but again, he's personified in the great powers, kingdoms of this world. He is, you can't get away from, go ahead and
Well, it is interesting, and I was thinking about this the other day. When Satan was tempting Jesus.
Right.
And one of the last things he did, he took him on a high mountain. And I can't quote the scripture, but Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and scripture does say in a moment of time.
Right.
And so I pondered that. It didn't really come to a conclusion, except that I wondered, well, can Satan see ahead of right now? Or exactly how do I understand that other than the world? Satan is the God of this world. He's the God of this world.
He is. The prince of the power of the air.
Right.
Yeah.
And of course, God gives him that.
Yes.
He didn't get it on his own. He can't exercise outside of that.
No.
So, and that's what makes me wonder.
And God gives it to him for a purpose.
Yes.
That his own purpose in showing his great power. I'm talking about the power of God. Just like he did say with his mercy. We find this over in Romans chapter 9, don't we?
Yes.
Where he makes it very clear that it's all by the purpose and the plan of God and the wisdom of God to show forth. What it actually says is, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And then on the other hand, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, go ahead.
It's a little side note, but I'm waiting for Dr. Ed Young to get, he's now in chapter 8 of Romans, and I'm waiting for him to get to chapter 9 to see what he has to say about that.
Yeah, well.
Very interesting.
Well, I'm just curious of how they rest it.
Well, most of them apply chapter 9 to the nation of Israel. And probably he's going to do the same thing.
I'm sure.
Yeah. Anyway.
Well, okay, you answered my question, and so I'll go ahead and go with that. I mean, I certainly know that those beasts, just like anybody who's wicked, they are, the spirit they have is the spirit of Satan. He takes them captive at his will.
That's right, at his will, and that's amazing, isn't it?
It really is.
Satan has great power because God has given it to him. Just like we've read here in this 13th chapter, he has great authority. Look in verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, I guess we need to back up here a little bit and clarify exactly what we're talking about here, because there is a beast here that Satan is giving his power to. Satan is behind it all. Every bit of it. Everything that's evil in this world, Satan is behind it.
I thought that very thing this morning. The exact very thing you just said.
It's not God, in the sense that he does not create sin.
The fruit was the the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and that didn't come about until there was sin.
Right.
And that happened in the garden.
Yeah.
And God is the author of all that is good.
Yeah. But man has sinned in that he has got to be somebody or something.
Right.
And that is so evident in the church as in general. And I personally believe that God is working that more and more out of us, his true people. The hardest thing in the world, I believe, is to acknowledge that God only is worthy of glory. Now, I know it's easy to say that, but it's not easy to really believe it, because in believing that, it will bring you down to your face upon the earth, so to speak. It will bring you down to a place to where you are nothing in your sight. It'll bring you to the same place that Job reached. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It'll bring you to the place where you can truly and sincerely say, "Thy will be done." That's hard to do. In fact, it's impossible for a fleshly man to say that and mean it. Just like it's impossible for a person to say that Jesus is Lord. Right? Can't say that outside of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost being in you. Can't do it. But here we are in this time, in the days of this beast that's coming up out of the sea, and then there's one comes up out of the earth, and then there is an image of this beast. And they're all three worshipped. And they are... This first beast makes war with the saints. Now, I have been saying for some time that God's gospel message to the Gentiles is for all practical purposes over. Now, I go back again to the 17th chapter of Isaiah, and I believe there's a pattern there for us. Just as God was through with Israel for all practical purposes, yet there were a few, right? There was one in the uppermost boughs of the tree, and on the most fruitful branches, there's one there. There still is one or two here and there and yonder, but if I can put it in old East Texas languages, they're scarce as hen's teeth. Now, coming to grips with this is our problem. Not, as far as I'm concerned, it's no problem seeing the truth of it, but coming to grips with it is the problem. Because what is it? What is it all about? What kind of a position does it put us in? It puts us in the position that we know beforehand that hardly anybody else is going to be saved, especially among the Gentiles. Now, again, this is what makes the ministry to places like the Philippines, and as Brother Johnny Carter goes down into the Antilles and places like that, God is still saving a few. But with us, it's very seldom. It's seldom that you can even get a good conversation going. I was leaving work one afternoon this past week, and one of the ladies there, one of the drivers, said to me something about, you know, how horrible these times are and everything, and related it to religion, to God, to the Bible. And, you know, and I started trying to talk to her, but, you know, it all was just kind of going over her head. And it didn't last, the conversation didn't last but a few seconds, and she was interested in something else. And I've had that experience several times there where I work. It's amazing how many of those people profess to be religious. They are religious, in fact. They're not just professed, they are religious, but they profess to be Christians. I don't know. I've lost track of how many times that they've called upon me to pray at our gatherings and meetings. But it's sad that they're so religious and yet so blind. But that's speaking from a human standpoint. But it's all to the glory of God. People, again, every person that's ever come into this world in one way or another is to the glory of God. That's the only reason for creation, including the creation of man, is for the glory of God. If you cannot be happy with that, then you need to get happy with it. By the grace of God, we need to get happy with it. I've said this in the past. I preached a sermon on it when we were out in San Antonio about the will of God. Is it going to be done? Is the will of God going to be done? There's no question that the will of God is going to be done. It has to be done. But the question for me and the question for all of us is whether or not we find pleasure in the will of God. And it's... Well, if we find peace, we find pleasure in it, don't we?
That's the real pleasure, is peace.
Yeah, it's peace. That's true. To be at peace with God, that goes back to Romans 5:1, doesn't it? To be at peace with God, reconciled to God. In these times, we're going to have to be reconciled to God. There's no... I'm sorry?
The God of all this world.
Yeah. he will do right. The judge of all this world. He's going to, he has to do right. Now, understanding that is another question. And again, nobody can be at peace with that except as the Spirit of God reveals the holiness, the righteousness of God in everything that he does, whether it is the saving of a soul or the damning of a soul. It's all the same. It's like JT and I talked to this one preacher that we were very close to. We talked to him one night about these things of the doctrines of the sovereignty of God, and he supposedly saw it. I mean, he had no argument against it, but that was on a Saturday night, and the next Sunday morning at that church, JT, what did he do? He said he rejected these things. And his reason for rejecting it, if you can believe this, he said, I want my children to be saved.
Yeah.
Folks, I want my children to be saved. I want my grandchildren. I want my great-grandchildren. I want your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if you have any. I want yours to be saved. But only if it's to the glory of God. And if he doesn't save them, then what?
He will still be glorified.
Yeah, he's still going to be glorified. And I am going to have to find pleasure in that. Or am I wrong?
No, you're right. And God, because I do think about that myself. I'm sure we all do. And it's like what was said, we know that God does what is right, and so we just bow to that.
Amen.
And I know it may not be in this life, but we will understand fully in the next life.
One of the most profound verses in Scripture is in the 66th chapter of Isaiah. In verse 22, he says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Do you understand that you're going to be able to look across that chasm and see into hell? Now, would you be able to recognize those that you love, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your husband, your wife, your daughter, so forth and so on? I don't think so. But, you know, that's, again, that's just my opinion. Now, we do know for sure that in heaven there will be neither marrying nor giving in marriage. There's not going to be any relationship in of those sorts there.
Or it's, any remembrance of it either.
No. The former things will not come into mind. It'll all be God. It will all be Christ. It'll all be God.
So we're not going to see mother and father and all.
Well,
that.
You may see them, but mm-hmm. but it's
not going to be the same.
No.
You hear that all the time, though. You know.
Yeah, but it ain't right.
I guess it doesn't matter.
It doesn't. It won't. Christ is the only thing, and ultimately, that's, you see, if a man love father or mother, son or daughter, so forth, or more than me, he is not worthy of me. You see, these things have meanings for us now, right now, this instant. They have meanings for us. So here's the few minutes we've got left here. Satan is going to make war with the saints and overcome them. He's always made war with the saints, right? Mm-hmm. But this time, during this time, it's going to be a little different. He is going to overcome the saints. Now, again, the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to go out of existence. He's not going to overcome the church in the sense that it's going out of existence, or he's going to win the battle. But he is going to make war with the saints and overcome the saints in the sense that as I understand it, that our testimony is going to be limited more or less to the church. Someone says, well, we're going to be preaching to the choir. Well,
that's the way it really was.
It really has been that way always, hasn't it?
You think that part of that overcoming is these foundations being destroyed? And
yes.
Nothing we can do about it.
Nothing we can do about it. In fact, there's nothing we can do about any of this, right?
That was a posting that Sergey put on this past week. He first put if, and then he put when the foundations are destroyed, what can we do?
Well, the true reading of it, if I remember right, says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Mm-hmm. And that's what we're seeing. We've seen the foundations being destroyed.
Absolutely.
And if that is so, then what can the righteous do? Now, it's one of the things that I disagreed with Brother David. I can't ever think of his last name, out at Conyers.
Arker?
No.
Yeah.
David.
Yeah.
I'm sorry?
Yeah.
No, he's the one that has the peach tree Bible.
Right.
Anyway, it doesn't really matter. But he was preaching one time, and he quoted that verse, and he said, well, we can rebuild the foundations, but we can't rebuild. That's just the point. If the foundations be destroyed, you can't rebuild them. So there's no other foundation can be laid except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if God allows that testimony to be devoid of power, there's nothing you can do.
Wait.
Wait upon the Lord. Which, again, we've always had to do that. Except that most men can't do that. They just can't do that. They've got to do something, even if it's wrong, as the saying goes. But he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the evangelizing of the world, right? No, it didn't say that. What it says is for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the perfecting of the saints. The word of God is for the perfecting of the saints. And guess what? God knows who they are. You and I don't know it, but God knows it. And he will call them out. By the preaching of the gospel, he will call them out.
Come on up here, Moses. Let me give you this word.
Yeah. Give to Israel. But he gave the word, right, to the apostles and the prophets for you and for me until the day star arise in our hearts. Well, I guess we'll have to leave it there. But it was given unto him. Now again, that's important, isn't it? Who gave it to him? God gave it to him. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Folks, there's not going to be many in these last days that God's going to save. I'm sorry if that hurts anybody's feelings. And don't start blaming God. Right? All right, let's turn to number 42. And listen to what it says. Thy ways, O Lord, with wise design are framed upon thy throne above, and every dark and bending line meets in the center of thy love. With feeble light and half obscure, poor mortals thy arrangements view, not knowing that the least is sure and the mysterious just and true. Thy flock, thy own peculiar care, though now they seem to roam uneyed, are led or driven only where they best and safest may abide. They neither know nor trace the way, but trusting to thy piercing eye, none of their feet to ruin stray, nor shall the weakest fail or die. My favored soul shall meekly learn to lay her reason at thy throne. Too weak thy secrets to discern, I'll trust thee for my guide alone.